Allah Almighty says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn or the human or mankind other than for my worship.
Yeah.
And worship is achieving proximity to Him. Worship is ma'rifah. Worship is being a competent actor of
to reach
good
perfection.
Deeds.
Yes. Yeah.
So that's and reaching out to Allah and becoming like Allah is something, because Allah is infinite.
True.
So becoming godly is becoming something.
Getting closer to Him.
Closer
actually.
To Him and infinite. So that is the goal for which we want
right.
to create. So that's the starting point and that's the end point that
end
as
point.
Human being.
And
as
all
a parent,
these things are to be taken into consideration. I'll talk more on that with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are discussing how parents can act as educators. Professor Nakavi, what you said to us was developing a relationship with Allah is the ultimate thing that parents have to be keeping in mind as they're educating their children, as they're bringing them. There should be an initial point, there should be an ending point. And it throughout this process, throughout this journey, when they are bringing a child, it should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But, you know, parents today, we don't see this thing in them. I mean, if I am upbringing a child, I'm definitely trying to show off my neighbors what kind of school I'm putting him in. I'm not putting him in a very local school. I'm putting him in some very big school. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in our lives over here. What do you say about those parents who are competing, who are even playing with the lives of the children for the sake of what people say?
Yes, at the back of our minds, we certainly want to achieve perfection. As human beings, all of us are looking for perfection.
True.
We are looking for the infinite. We're out for the absolute.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, because we do not develop that correct worldview and mindset,
yeah,
we deviate from the correct, from the truth. We find the truth to be in things which are of a very temporal nature, of a very...
And at the end of the day, nobody is happy, neither the people you did things
for. I mean,
you're going
out for something which is going to end very soon.
Yeah.
I mean, popularity or becoming famous or becoming... Oh, people start praising you, glorifying you. You're looking for things which are like bubbles on the surface of and they're going to go away. As you progress in life, you find things very trivial. You work after very trivial things,
yeah,
which are gone now.
Yeah,
I mean, you want to eat, you love to eat ice cream. You love to eat. You go for the ice cream, eat it, then it's gone, vanished.
Yeah.
But when you progress and you find out, oh, I ate that ice cream. What happened then? What did I find at the end of the day? Nothing. So it's like this, that I'm spilling my water without knowing what I'm doing it for. If I'm going to waste my time and waste my child's time on things for the sake of other human beings,
yeah,
I mean, that's something like spilling water without any return from it.
Exactly.
So we have to, as I said, very important that we as parents, as educators, develop that proper understanding,
yeah,
understand the truth, understand what we have been given, what we have been entrusted with, what is the starting point, what is the end point, what do we want our child to achieve?
Yeah.
Not good numbers at the school, not good marks, getting a good...
amassing just degrees.
A good degree, a good house, I mean a good professional life. It's a vicious cycle. It goes on and on. Without any end in sight, because it's not, and you're not moving in circles.
Okay.
So basically, as I said, as educators, as parents and educators, we have to have the knowledge and the skills ourselves.
All right. And then only we can induce that urge.
So I was just talking about the knowledge that we have to have. I have to go on to this
exactly. I want to ask you
the knowledge, the attitude, and the skills.
We have been constantly discussing that parents need to have a set of knowledge, skills and knowledge.
So
and
I was just talking about the knowledge about the
general,
to develop the knowledge that we from starting from the strategic higher level. When we talk about something which is of a higher level, we're talking about a strategic level. Then
exactly.
We come down to the lower levels.
Inshallah, we'll discuss all that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "He who recites the Quran before puberty has indeed been given wisdom in his childhood."
يَا مُقْيَ الْخَيْرَاتِ يَا مُقْيَ الْخَيْرَاتِ يَا مُقْيَ الْخَيْرَاتِ
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're discussing how parents can act as creators, trainers for their children. Yes, Professor.
So we have to, as I said, start with the bigger picture, the worldview, ideology, then coming down specially to the aspect of teaching, training, educating in an informal way. We're not supposed to be formal teachers.
Yeah.
We're not going to conduct a class.
Formal teachers are already well in the schools.
I mean,
so we have to act different.
Our training, education is informal.
Yeah.
And it's basically the best issue is the role model that we have to become for them. But we have to know, as I said, starting point, end point. Then, as we said, there are six elements. We have to understand the child himself, child psychologies, physical needs and requirements. We have to understand what a child is at different stages of life, whether he or she is in the womb. How he or she is the physical being or the emotional aspect of the child in the womb, physical, mental, and as he progresses or she progresses in life, from the time she's or he is in the womb till the time she or he is going to become an adult, at least till the time she or he is a responsibility that I have to take care of. Till at least puberty, when she or he becomes
mature,
he becomes a person who has to carry out his responsibilities as a mukallaf.
Yeah.
Till the time he or she has not become a mukallaf that she or he
becomes
entrusted with the religious obligations that come upon a person, human being, upon becoming a complete adult.
Yeah.
So till that time, she or he is my responsibility.
Yeah.
So I have to take care of all those stages. So I have to understand what those stages entail, mentally, physically, emotionally. A child in the womb till the child when it comes to the stage of puberty and adolescence, that is a very, very tricky stage.
Yeah.
So at least I have to have some understanding of the child.
Yeah. So you're trying to say that since child is in amana and until he reaches an age of puberty, parents have a responsibility to take care of the child until he gains that consciousness when he has to carry out those religious obligations. Inshallah, what kind of knowledge parents need? We'll discuss more on that in our upcoming sessions. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio for more interesting programs. Thank you so much for being with us. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned, perfect with no flaws at all, by the laws of Allah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is the way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is the member you are listening to. May Allah accept your mourning for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Today we invite you to listen to an English lecture by Brother Amin Rastani.
Because Imam Hussein did everything for Allah, Allah will do everything for Imam Hussein. So I'll just share with you two hadiths, and so you can tell what's going on. It says that the first hadith says, "An Allah awwad al Hussein min qatlihi arba' khisal." Allah traded with Imam Hussein because of his death and the way he was killed. He traded with him four things. In other words, he paid him four things. Yes, that's not a good word to use, but he rewarded him with four things. Now, these four things, they might not even have to do with Imam Hussein himself. They might have to do with the maqam and the mahmuda that Allah gave Imam Hussein, that praiseworthy rank. That rank that everyone else looks at and they're like, man, this is so beautiful, because it affects all of us. Like, Imam Hussein himself is good to go. But the thing is that through Hussein, alayhi salam, a lot is going to happen. It says here, number one, Allah gave him ja'ala shifa fi turbatihi. Allah put shifa in his turba, the dust of his grave. And then some people might ask, well, we don't have access to his grave these days. Correct? That's where the scholars say, look, just take dust from Karbala. Any part of Karbala. Ijabat al-du'a tahta qubbatihi. Under his dome, the du'a is accepted or answered. Al-a'immatu min dhurriyatihi. This one has to do with Imam Hussein. That the imams are from his progeny. And finally, la tu'addu ayyamu za'irihi min a'marihim. The days that people go for ziyarat of Imam Hussein, those days don't count as their part of their life. Like, Allah will make that up to them. Okay, this person, it took him 16 days to go come back for ziyarah. 16 days, we'll add. Or if not more. But these are things that Allah, these are incentives Allah will use. What? The dua is answered. That the shifa is in his turba. And that the ziyarat is so great. That's one hadith. Trust me, if Allah hadn't sprinkled His little magical dust on anything that has to do with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it wouldn't have gotten this big. Allah's will is there. Or look at this hadith. It says that the person asked Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, "Man ata qabr al-Husayn, ma lahu min al-ajri wa-thawab?" This person, he's like, let's get to the point here. Let's cut to the chase. What thawab and ajr and reward does a person have who goes to the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? He said, "Ya Shu'aib, no one will pray or ask Allah for something next to him except that Allah will give it to them either right away or later." Okay. He says, "Zidni, give me more. I want more than that." And so the Imam, he says, "Look, let me make it easy for you. أَيْسَرُ مَا يُقَالَ. Let me tell you the minimum. You can figure out the rest. The minimum for the zair of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is that everything's forgiven, so start anew. As if you're born again. Like we have this in Hajj too, correct? But remember I said this last night. With the Hajj, those are stones there that are in the Kaaba. Yes, that have made up this Kaaba. But Allah has blessed that. Think about it. The Haram of Imam Hussein has Imam Hussein there as well. Yeah. Anyway, we're not comparing her at all. Imam Hussein gave his life for the Kaaba. But there's a point I'm trying to make here. Alright, so that's number one. Number two, ikhlas. Oof, this one is an important one. I will say this much, that to the amount that ikhlas we have, to that amount Allah will give barakah, in my opinion. Unless other things factor in, of course. This is a world of cause and effect we're living in. Sometimes people have done things with ikhlas, which doesn't work out because the zalimin get in the way of it. It doesn't spread for whatever reason. But if the path is leveled enough for this car to move, the car will move because it's running on the gas of ikhlas. That's how I want to say it. Which will, really this applies to us today, and all the work that we do for Islam today. I don't know if you're doing stuff in your university, if you're doing stuff in the center, if you're doing stuff at home, wherever it is. Ikhlas has to be there. I want to share some points here with you. Number one, Masjid Quba. Everyone's heard of Masjid Quba? If you haven't, you've heard of Masjid Dirar. Because alhamdulillah, nowadays we are very quick to point fingers at each other and say, "You're Masjid Dirar." I was traveling somewhere some time ago. It's just something that every community apparently is dealing with. I'll talk about that a little bit later, maybe. Masjid Quba, they say, is one of the first, if not the first masjid that was built by the Prophet when he entered Medina. It's on the outskirts of Medina. They say he stayed there for 14 days until Imam Ali also arrived after that migration. Right? So the Prophet migrates with Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr wants to go into the city. The Prophet says, "No, I have to wait here for Ali to come." So Ali makes his way after those days pass. And so the Prophet in that time, they make a small little masjid, humble masjid, which later is expanded. And it's very interesting, you read the story, it says the Prophet put the stones himself. They're like, "This is so beautiful, man. If the Wahhabis just don't destroy the heritage, inshallah, they can't destroy the masjids, but all the other heritage, unfortunately, almost all of it is gone." But you go there, you're like, this is it. Like, this is where the Prophet stood. This is where he placed the stones and the foundation for Masjid Quba. Like, what more could you ask for? SubhanAllah. Anyway, so they're praying there. It's interesting. Let me say this on the side, because I looked into Wikipedia. The English Wikipedia said he stayed there for 14 days for Imam Ali to arrive. You look in the Arabic Wikipedia, it doesn't say anything about Imam Ali. Whoa. I wonder who wrote that one. By the way, I don't use Wikipedia for my lectures. I'm just saying. Exposed. All right. So this Masjid Quba, it just shows, because when you contrast it with Masjid al-Dirar, yes, that Suratul Tawbah verses 107 and 108 speak about, you'll find that masjid was built without taqwa, without ikhlas. Did it remain? No, no one even knows where it is, what's going on with it. No, it might have turned into some, that might be where the toilets of Masjid Quba are right now. But back then, they built it, yes, to cause fitna, to cause division, to cause problems, to look out for the Muslims. But they called it a masjid. And they started trying to bring in people into that masjid. But the Quran very clearly said that وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا ذِرَارًا, as for those who took to a mosque for sabotage and for defiance and to cause division amongst the faithful and for the purpose of ambush, by who? By those who have fought Allah in the past and His Apostle in the past, they will surely swear, we desired nothing but good, they're lying. Don't believe them, the Quran says. Now, which brings me to this point here. I've noticed this a lot of places, and we have to be very careful about this. This idea of pointing fingers. Just the other day, someone messaged me from another state, and they forwarded me a message, and in that message it's saying that, yeah, so-and-so is Muawiyah. No. That's not how things work. I don't care how much of a problem some people will have with each other. There are red lines, brothers. There are limits. Does this person believe in Allah? Yes. Believe in the Prophet, the Kaaba, the Qibla, the Quran, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, weeps for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, all these things, yes. Are they after what this verse is talking about? Diraran, irsadan, kufran, tafriqan. If these conditions apply to somebody, then you can say, okay, they're masjid dirar. This person is like Muawiyah. But no. Oh man, oh Allah, we seek refuge in you from reaching such a point that I will ever call another masjid, another place of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there has always been, Shaykh, there have always been masjid al-dirars out there, there have always been masjid qubas out there. Yeah, but who are you to identify? That's the problem now. We always think it's black and white. We're not ISIS. There's a lot of gray area, brothers and sisters. We all know the general rules of things, but we will have difference of opinion on applying those general universal rules that we have taken from the Ahlul Bayt. How dare I point to any Imam Barga and say this is Masjid Dirar? Unless it fulfills these conditions.
Oh, Hussein, you live forever. Troubles in my life, I close my eyes and see your shrine and call the back every time. Oh, Hussein, you're the love of my heart. You are the light of my eyes. I swear to Allah, until my last breath, I will remember
Hussein. In the limelight.
China is engaged in efforts to facilitate trade via the use of its national currency, and that's a good sign for the crowning of US dollar in the near future. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International Roads, Russia's energy giant Gazprom agreed with China to conduct trade in yuan and rubles instead of the US dollar. It was reported on September 6th. The news once again intensified debate about whether the yuan will replace the dollar as the dominant global currency. While many economic analysts argue against such a possibility, this narrative is largely irrelevant. The Western narrative dismissing yuan from becoming the global currency is often based on default pro-Western cultural, political, and economic biases. Prior to addressing the yuan versus the dollar argument, it is important to be clear that the process of dollar's diminishing role as the global currency will take time. While the yuan is in the process of decreasing the dollar's dominance, it is not in a position to replace it yet. In fact, in the new emerging multipolar world order, it is highly unlikely that a single currency will dominate global transactions. The reason is simple. Currency domination is linked to political and military power. The US dollar emerged in a dominant role because of America's political and military expansionism. It had little or nothing to do with Washington's economic policies. China's prominence is primarily due to its economic performance, not military or political expansionism. Those who dismiss yuan in favor of the US dollar often bring up the term belief in the US economy. The dollar is backed by a belief in American global hegemony, which, according to many experts, is decreasing. It should also be noted that yuan is a relatively new currency. Until about 25 years ago, China's economy was not so strong. It was considered a third world country, albeit with a huge population that was seen as a drag on its economic growth. Today, China is an economic giant on the global stage. Its economic terms, yuan is a beginner, but because it is a currency of an economy with a massive manufacturing capability, there is something tangible behind the notion of Chinese economics. Thus, just like people believe in US economy, people have sound economic reasons to trust and believe in yuan as well. China is a leading trading hub for the world people. This automatically creates demand for its currency as well. It may soon evolve into a desire by people worldwide to have some yuans as well as insurance. Debate on the future of the US dollar should not be focused on the replacement aspect, but on how much prominence other currencies will gain in global trade. The NATO regime's economic war on Russia following its operation in Ukraine has once again demonstrated to many developing countries that these countries will not hesitate to weaponize many economic aspects of the current international relations system. This understanding has created a demand and a desire not to be dependent on one economic system or its currency. Asia Times also wrote, 2 years ago this month, China's Xi Jinping and Russia's Vladimir Putin agreed to a financial alliance. It won little attention at the time. The pact to reduce their economy's dependence on the dollar seemed more aspirational, more rhetorical than tangible until now. As economist Ivan Teshakrov at Citigroup reports, yuan trading at the Moscow Exchange, Russia's largest, has surged more than 40-fold this year. What's more, he notes yuan dealing has now started to dominate trading in more traditional currencies. This is happening against the backdrop of fast declining trading in the US dollar. It would be intellectually dishonest to argue things unfolded exactly as Xi and Putin expected in August 2020.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the human consciousness, and we're looking at what makes human beings humans, because we are moving from the hadith that says, whoever knows himself knows his Lord. And once a person knows his Lord, obviously, then he will know what he needs to do in comparison to other fellow human beings. So we're trying to understand ourselves first and foremost through the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. So it is obvious that the scope of the action of a human beings begins in performing their roles is more extensive than that of animals. I mean, animals do act and they do have a role to play. We also have a role to play. But our role is more extensive than theirs. The extension of the scope, which aimed at self-development, springs from three characteristics inherited in the nature of human beings. What makes our job more and what makes our job more extensive comes from the fact that there are three factors at play. One, the vastness of human insight and awareness. We have insight, as we call basira. We can see things not through the sight of eye, but the sight of the heart, the sight of the mind. And we are more conscious aware, not also through the senses, but through our mind, because we deal with things which are unseen, as we call ghaib. Animals have no such a thing in their system. They have no idea what ghaib is, and they do have no insight and no awareness. Their only awareness is of that the fact that they are need to protect themselves and make sure they have food and meet other certain limited desires that they have. They've been programmed to do that. Human beings extend the scope of their insight to the very core of nature through their knowledge and learn the natural law and regulation, and thus enable themselves to reconcile nature and human life to a greater degree. So we are very complex in this aspect and this regard. We use our knowledge, we use our intellect, our sight, and our awareness to reconcile ourselves with the nature around us. That's the first one. The second one is the vastness of our desires. Unlike our other groups that we deal with, be it animals and plants, their desires are very limited. Our desires have almost no limits of the things that we want and things that we need to seek. So we are in that scope. We have much more to do. So animals, if you look at their desires, pretty much you would get stuck at few things: to eat and sleep, to protect themselves, to reproduce. More than that, they don't have much. I mean, as human beings, I have these to sleep and eat and reproduce and protect myself, but I also have more that I want to achieve in life. Okay? So this is the second thing that differentiates humans from non-human beings and from non-human creatures, I should say. Let's take a short break and then we will continue right back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. Now, the third thing that differentiates human beings and make them more extensive in terms of their understanding of this world and their role is the inherent capacity for self-development, which belongs extensively to human beings. They can develop themselves in such a way that no other creature can. No other creature resembles them in this regard. So there, you will not find any animal, for example, or plant that's able to reconstruct themselves and self-development like we do as humans. And here it is also rightful to mention the fact that although other living things are also changeable to some extent, but their behavior can be altered through special training, as you know, as we see with experiments with animals and plants. You can change certain desires into animals. You can make them behave differently. You can even make some of them speak. But this change that we do and we cause animals to do, it's just because not of their own nature, but rather than enforced upon them. And even when they do it, they are not conscious of what they're doing. So, for example, when you have a parrot repeating what you say or saying phrases, or even sometimes you see parrots reading verses from the Quran, the parrot has no idea what he's saying. He's just copying. He's just imitating. He has the capacity to imitate. And for example, plants have the capacity to change shape and to take different forms. Like, you know, if we mend and we play around with them. But human beings, they are more than that. You know, they also with all these, they are still limited. So the change of a human being that can do when it comes to his personality is much greater, much bigger of that of an animal or that of a plant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he looks at human beings, he says, and he when he talks about the soul, alhamaha, fujuraha wa taqwaha, Allah has put the good and the bad in the human being, gave him the free will, and he says, okay, now you need to develop yourself and move beyond just the basics. Now, I can stay on the basics if I want to, but this is not where Allah wants me to be. He wants me to exceed. He wants me to self-develop. He wants me to be more conscious of myself and take it to new heights. Most people, sadly, they stay in this level and they are happy being that level. This is a level of unawareness, level of ghafla, where we bring ourselves to our counterparts, the animals, and we stay in the same level. We need to move a level higher, be self-conscious, be self-aware, and be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just our desires. So we have the capacity to self-improve in such a way that no creature can. We can reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at such an extensive rate and fast rate where others can't. We need to use that for our advantage. We will continue inshallah in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardi.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my master and my lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء قدير
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, when we are talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam, we find that this living miracle of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, Imam Ali, alayhi salam, was truly a universal persona, because his characteristics, his behaviors, his morals, his ethics, his teachings, his knowledge, his wisdom, all of it was able to transcend time, and it is still very much applicable to the present day. Unlike many other philosophies and ideologies and teachings and teachers, we find that they have been lost in the pages of history, but not the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, alayhi salam. Now, in one place, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam has spoken about guidance, and he has told us what it is that we need to do if we want to be guided in the present day. And matter of fact, he has said in one of his sermons what we need to do to be guided in any age. We find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, O you who from the companions of Noah's ark have walked onto this earth with the divine will, know that there is the same flood and ark in our time. Hence, the only way for salvation is to seek refuge in the Ahlul Bayt. If the people at the time that embarked on Noah's ark and were safeguarded from drowning, you too will be safe from superstitions and deviations at this time by resorting and turning to the Ahlul Bayt. I pledge my obligation to what I say, and I undertake to be accountable for it on the Day of Judgment. Truly, as we had said in our introduction, the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is a persona that is applicable to us in every age. Sometimes amongst the confusion and the darkness and the falsehood and the lies and the corruption and the deception, which we see not only on a local, societal, communal level, but also on a global level, when we see these things, we sometimes become sad, we become depressed, and worst, we despair and we become hopeless. Here, Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying that it is the persona of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them. It is the persona of these living examples of Islam that can help us to crawl out of this darkness that seems to be engulfing the world. And so not only does Imam Ali believe in this, but his level of belief in that it is the Ahlul Bayt, the people of the house, the immaculate Imams, who will guide humanity. Not only does he believe it, but he believes it to an extent where he says that he will be held accountable, or he will undertake the accountability of this statement on the Day of Judgment. And of course, we all know what kind of a serious day the Day of Judgment is. So Imam Ali is taking his words incredibly seriously, with all certainty and yaqeen. The guidance for humanity is and only is the Ahlul Bayt, the true messengers of Islam. A beautiful, comprehensive lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother. My name is Muhammad. After returning from the Battle of Siffin, Imam Ali gave certain pieces of advice to one of his sons. Historians consider him to be Imam Hassan alayhi salam, while others are of the opinion that he was Muhammadul Hanafiya. He wrote this letter in the form of a will. They deal with almost every aspect of life, which goes a long way to make a man successful in life, brave, humane, generous, virtuous, and pious. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. My dear son, you must not allow uncertainties and doubt poison your mind. Skepticism or irrational likes and dislikes should not affect your views. But remember that before you start thinking and deliberating over a problem, seek guidance of the Lord and beseech Him to give you a lead in the right direction. Avoid confusion in your ideas, and do not let disbelief take hold of your mind, because the first will lead you to agnosticism and the others towards errors and sins. When you are thus prepared to solve any problem, and you are sure that you possess a clear mind, a sincere and firm desire to reach the truth, to say the correct thing, and to do the correct deed, then carefully go through the advice that I am leaving for you. If your mind is not clear, and it is not as free from doubts as you wish it to be, then you'll be wandering in the wilderness of uncertainties and errors, like a camel suffering from night blindness. Under these circumstances, it is best for you to give up the quest, because with such limitations, none can ever reach the truth.
now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and that is the universal aspect of his personality. We are talking to the Shias. Alhamdulillah, you know many, many examples. We are just highlighting some of these examples just to, for ourselves, to remember those examples and learn lessons in our own lives. When Ali was traveling from Medina to Basra with his army to deal with the rebels who had gathered in Basra, the Battle of Jamal, on the way the army stopped in a place called Rabza, and there was a caravan probably going or coming back from Hajj, I'm not sure, but they were passing by and they came to know that this is the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So they diverted the route, went there, they said, we would like to see him. They were blessed. They had the opportunity to see Ali. When they came, you know, Abdullah ibn Abbas, the cousin of Ali and a very close companion of the Imam, he went to the tent of Imam to inform him that these people have come to see you. They would like to hear something from you. And Nahj al-Balagha has that statement from Ali when he talked to them. Even Sheikh Mufid in Kitab al-Irshad also mentioned that. But it's interesting, when Abdullah ibn Abbas went into the tent of Ali, what did he see? Who was this? He was Khalifatul Muslimin. He was the head of the Muslim empire of the time. In a way, absolute, you know, ruler of the time. And what he sees, he saw Ali sitting down on the ground with one, you know, pair of the sandal whose strap was broken, and Ali was stitching it again, mending it himself. Have you seen any ruler doing this? And even Abdullah ibn Abbas couldn't accept it. He looked at him and said, Ali, what are you doing? Now look at his argument. And they were very close. They were cousins, of course. He could say that, but others couldn't really talk to Amir al-Mu'mineen that way. And he says to Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, why are you using your time in this? Your time can be better served by reforming us. There are people waiting to see you. Ali was silent, didn't respond to Abdullah ibn Abbas' statement. He continued, he was doing what he was doing. Once he had mended that one pair of the sandal, he put it by the other. Then he looked at Abdullah ibn Abbas and he says, قَوِّمْهَا. Oh Abdullah, what is the value of this? How much will you give me for this? And he says, لَيْسَ لَهَا قِيمَةً. It has no value. It's so old, worn out, and it's repaired now. You know, it has no value at all. And Amir al-Mu'mineen says, still give it, you know, dirham figure, not dollar figure, to it. Tell me how much is this worth? And he says, kasru dirham, less than a dirham. And that's what Amir al-Mu'mineen says to Abdullah ibn Abbas, wallahi lahuma ahabbu ilayya min amrikum hadha illa an uqima haqqan aw adfa'a batilan. O Abdullah ibn Abbas, this pair of sandals that you say has no value are more dearer to me than ruling over you, unless I am able to enforce haq and avert the batil. This is the perspective. To Amir al-Mu'mineen, those, the pair of sandals, worn out one, are better than becoming a ruler unless he is able to implement the haq and get rid of the batil in the society.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
In the limelight.
Though almost everyone in the world knows about the colonialist and imperialist